today's scripture is Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. I believe it's page 966 in your pew Bible. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those by grace who had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. May God add his blessings to his word.
Thank you, Jane. And rather than deal with microphones and cords, I'm going to stand here instead of there today. I want to ask a few questions. This is audience participation. How many of you regularly teach or have regularly taught in the past Sunday school? Would you please stand? Okay. How many teach or have regularly taught at some point in time vacation Bible school classes? Got a few more up. How many in here also have been or are school teachers? We've got a few more around here. Okay. If you all would be seated now, I hope you noticed that while there were some men who stood, the majority of the folks who were standing were women. And I would also ask, who had, for you to think, not to blurt it out loud, but who had the greatest influence that you can remember from church in your life? For many folks, it would be a Sunday school teacher or a vacation Bible school teacher, or perhaps an RA, which would be a guy in most cases, but not all, or GA leader. We have folks who teach us so much and influence us in so many ways because of their love, not just their love for God, but their love for children, no matter how young or old we may become. And they truly prove to be at least second moms to us, and for some in their lives, even more influential than our first mom. How many of you had a mother that was active in church and worked steering you toward God and toward church participation and attendance? And I would just ask you, rather than stand, to hold up your hand. I would be included in that. And so I want us to think just for a few moments before we come to the Lord's table, and I guarantee you that Jesus was under great influence by his mom throughout his life, but especially as a child. I want us to spend just a few moments talking about the importance of teaching moms. I didn't say teaching mom, but those mothers of various types who teach and have taught us in our lives. Now, I do know that today's passage usually is used to focus on Paul's journeys and Apollos in Ephesus, who was a super apostle at the Corinthian church. We have used it in times past when it came to deacon ordination. But I want us to think this morning about someone who was a church mother. Not just a transitional passage, but someone who was a church mother and her influence on others. That person is Priscilla. She may or may not have given birth to physical children, but we do know that Priscilla gave birth to and nurture to many, not the least of whom was Apollos, many spiritual children, as she and her husband had a church that met in their home in Ephesus. As we have mentioned before, and as you may be aware, generally in typical Greek fashion, if you have a group of folks or if you have a team together, the person that is considered the strongest member of that team is listed first. And I would call to your attention that of all the places that this couple, this husband and wife, are mentioned, there is only one place at the beginning of Acts 18 that Aquila is mentioned before his wife. And that is simply their introduction to us, to Luke's readers. Every other place in Acts and in the letters of Paul, when he says, "Greet so-and-so," Priscilla is listed first. I don't know if her influence also included bringing the children and others into the church while Aquila got in that last smoke between Sunday school and preaching. You know what I'm talking about. My dad was very influential in my life, but he was one of those, as soon as Sunday school was open, he had to run out there and light up his Pall Malls and get one out before coming in. But Priscilla was one of those who really took it upon herself to reach out and teach and nurture in that house church and beyond. And she is listed first predominantly because, as most scholars think, she was not only the stronger person in the marriage relationship, she was indeed the more devout and stronger Christian of the pair. They were companions of Paul. And after expulsion from Corinth by the emperor, they moved to Ephesus, and that's where we find them in this passage. And as I said, they began a church in their home. They taught many over the years. Both Priscilla and Aquila did. And as I've often thought, she might have actually been the first Sunday school teacher ever in a Christian church. She was truly a church mom, a church mother. Now, I know there were many other women who followed Jesus and who had their own influences as well. There were many counted among his early followers and those outside of the 12. There were others that were present at the foot of the cross. And actually, the women were the first ones who shared the good news with others. But here we come later as the church is growing and it is a very persecuted era and a very persecuting place in the Roman Empire. And rather than hide and be satisfied with doing other things around the house, Priscilla is more concerned about the spiritual well-being of those around than she is herself, than she is her own life. In fact, Priscilla gives herself away every day as she shares the good news of God's grace with others who are in need. And we especially see this with Apollos, who was a native of Alexandria, Egypt. He was an eloquent speaker, as Jane read a few moments ago. He was the kind of man that one might call a Christian, but maybe not quite. He was raised and trained in Alexandria, and as such, he was well-versed in rhetoric and in Gnostic philosophy. In fact, the Gnostic Christian church in the first century predominantly was headquartered in and around Alexandria, Egypt. It was in other places as well in the Greek Empire. But it really found its own in Alexandria. He is a follower of the way of the Lord, as Christianity was first called. He seemed to have all the requirements of an apostle. He had knowledge of the Scriptures, that is the Hebrew Bible, because that was the first Scripture for the Christians. He had been instructed in the ways and the teachings of Jesus. He was from a good family. He was out of a good background. He was speaking boldly in the synagogues and was drawing crowds, debating and refuting those who would argue that Jesus was not the Messiah. Yet we're told he didn't have the baptism of Jesus, he only had the baptism of John. The baptism of Jesus was seen as baptism and recognition of one's life being totally within Christ, death to self, resurrection to new life, and a new way of living. The baptism of John was a baptism that was understood as moral improvement. But the baptism of Jesus, that is fully understanding and being incorporated into that Christian baptism, dying to self, was something that Apollos didn't understand. In fact, later on, Apollos got into some discussions in the church in Corinth, and even there are some statements in the Corinthian correspondence where Paul says, "I'm not inferior to the super apostles." There were some, including Apollos himself, who at one point thought they were superior in teaching even to Paul, the one who had tutored them. And so here we find Apollos speaking boldly in the synagogues and yet not quite the Christian he needed to be such a teacher. Priscilla then was key here. We're told that she and Aquila go and they bring him into their home and they teach him more deeply of the way. They give him more understanding of what it truly means to be Christian, to be a Christ follower. Priscilla was a very dedicated learner, a very dedicated disciple, and more dedicated to full understanding than Apollos. Sometimes we say, well, he's a Christian, well, almost, about those persons who learn just enough to be dangerous and then run out and start spreading it. And in many ways, that's what happened with the Gnostic church and with Apollos until he was tutored in the deeper things. Deeper things because Priscilla herself thought very much about that relationship with God. Deeper things because Priscilla delved even more into the teachings of Jesus that had been shared by the apostles than others. Deeper because Priscilla lived her life as if there was no difference in secular and sacred, for she understood that all life in Christ, every moment, is under His purview and His authority. And so Priscilla, we are told, taught him more accurately the things that he needed to know about God and Christ. Not just feeling good, but gaining in wisdom and knowledge. Priscilla was not only open to God's leading and teaching, but was open to teaching from a genuine motherly concern. She recognized that, yes, she was a child of God, but it was her responsibility to help make disciples, to help birth spiritually other children of God, and to continue to teach them in the things that they needed to know. She knew that the church had too many who needed to know that Christianity was more than just living a life of moral responsibility. There were far too many that needed to stand in God's presence and receive God's grace and continue to gain knowledge and wisdom, as she was doing, in order to truly have resurrection living. Resurrection living where moral effort is based not in the law and keeping a set of codes, but resurrection living that is based in a relationship filled with knowledge and a continued pursuit both of wisdom and the Christian conduct of self-giving, not for one's own benefit, but for the benefit of those other children who need that guidance, who need that care, who need that loving touch. Today we think of our moms, and that is right. But today we also think of and celebrate not just those who have given physical birth, but those who have given spiritual birth to so many, and who continue in their dedication. People like Priscilla, Timothy's mother and grandmother, Euodia and Syntyche, fellow ministers in the gospel, Phoebe, Martha, and Melba, and Sarah, and Maxie, and Joyce, Francis, and the other Francis. Shirley, Jane, Linda, Tracy, Paige, and I'm going to stop because I'm going to miss somebody. But so many of you here today who have helped to train up in various ways learners, disciples, children of God, because you are indeed spiritual mothers for whom we are grateful and from whom the kingdom of God has gained much. We thank you, we honor you, and we ask that we can not only live up even more to God's expectation, but to that which you have taught us. Jesus' mother raised him up along with his dad, but after Joseph disappears from the scene, Mary continues to have a great influence upon that son. That son who did not shirk his duty, though he had questions in the Garden of Gethsemane. But because in part of who he was, but also because in part of who raised him, he stood by those convictions and that understanding of love that gives and gives. We will come in a few moments to share and to celebrate what he did for us. But as we sing our hymn number 460, Let Us Break Bread Together, and as we prepare to come to this table, may we also take a few moments to think about the influence that our mothers have had of all sorts. The influence that calls us to come together to break bread around a table and to share in life everlasting. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make as we stand and sing together. Number 460, let us break bread together.